Our Father, again, we thank you and we praise you and we honor you and we lift up your name and we just give you all the glory today, Father, for the enjoyment that we've had, for the fellowship that we've shared, for the items that we've exchanged that challenge us and make us think and that will hopefully, God, sink into our hearts and into our minds, that will challenge our spirit, that we might be able to think about ministry in ways that we have not before. And that you would challenge us now in this session to help us put things into practice and help us to consider the ways that each of us individually can see our responsibility and be willing to put into practice the things that we can learn that will help us to be the kind of stewards of your children that we should be. Thank you for Luke being here. Thank you for all the crowd today. And may you be praised in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke.
All right, good afternoon. If you are like me, you're probably a little bit tired at this point. So hopefully this last session, it's going to be less kind of dry theory and more of the practical hands-on stuff. And I'll try to go quickly so we have some time for some discussion and questions afterwards, as much as you have. To recap just very quickly, two sessions this morning. First one, we talk about the alarming percentage of young people leaving the church after high school, and specifically the problem of age segregation, how some of the things that we do in the church to try to help young people maybe actually kind of hurts them because we are separating them from the Christian adults who they most need to be around as they try to grow into maturity. Second session, we turn to Scripture. We saw how the Bible repeatedly emphasizes two groups as having the responsibility of passing faith on to the next generation, and that's the physical family and the faith family. And when those two groups are working together to raise young people in the faith, then we not only follow what the Bible says, but also studies show that good things happen when we do that. So now in our final session, we just want to get very practical. How do we take all these ideas, all these things we talked about, and implement them in the church? How do we re-envision the work that we do in youth ministry to emphasize the physical families and the faith family? So we're going to conclude our time today by talking about how to actually put this in place on the ground. We are going to, I mentioned this last session, we talked about family ministry and intergenerational ministry. We're going to talk and just mix it all together. A lot of the ideas I'm going to talk about will emphasize one or the other, but in the youth and family ministry model, they're both involved. So I'm not going to, we kind of talked about them separately, and now we're just going to put it all together as we talk about how we want to do this. So what we're going to do is, I've got five steps. Like sometimes it's helpful, you know, like when you're listening to a sermon and someone says, you know, I've got this many points, like you can kind of chart and know how much longer you have to wait. So I've got five, so you can see how it's going. And not all of them, some of them are longer than others, but we've got five steps. All right. Step number one, establish youth and family ministry as a core value. Now this builds on something I said last session. But this is not just another program to add to your list of programs. In some ways it is. I mean, like, if you go to the Farmington Church of Christ Church website, and you go down to, like, ministries, like, there's a list of all these things we do, and youth and family ministry is one of them. In some ways, yes, it's on a list. But really, it's about a mindset, a value of how we want to do everything that we do. Yeah, how we want to work with our youth group, but how we want to do everything. It's not just a fad or a method. It's a core value that you want the whole congregation to understand and care deeply about. And it's easier to say that than to do that. Like, hey, this is really important. We should all care about it. Well, you can say that, but like to actually bring that about. So what are some ways in which we can make this something that a lot of people care about? I'm going to share some things that we've done at Farmington to try to keep people thinking along these lines, but obviously it'll kind of depend on your setting. One of the first things that I did was I developed a ministry plan with some of these ideas that I shared with a lot of our key leaders. I shared it with our preaching minister, our shepherd, specifically our shepherd who focuses on youth ministry. Our shepherds kind of have different areas that they work with. So I went over that with him in detail. We have a guy who works over involvement who kind of plans all of our church activities for the year, and I wanted him to understand. So, like, hey, when we're planning activities, let's keep these ideas in mind of things that both work for the physical family and the faith family. And so I just really try to share it broadly with people. It's just going to be very difficult to implement this model as a core value unless a lot of people know about it. Now, something I didn't do, which hopefully is helpful, is to have a seminar with like 80 people where I share the information with them, right? Like we didn't do that at Farmington, and hopefully if I've done a halfway decent job today, it'll be a big step in helping this to be something that a lot of people understand and are on the same page about. Another thing that I did, which was very helpful, I wish I would have done it a lot sooner in the process. I preached a sermon about it. I just got it from the pulpit and kind of shared it with everybody. It's actually a lot of the same material I shared here today, ranging from problems we have with young people leaving the church to what the Bible says about it. And I got just tremendous feedback from that sermon. I was like, wow, I really should have done this earlier. And in fact, tomorrow when I preach, I'm gonna do a similar version of that. You guys will be in the know already. It'll be kind of a review of some ideas for you. And for everyone else, it's kind of the Cliff Notes version of today. But just a way to get a whole lot of people on board, because it's really hard if you're wanting to change the way you do some things if only a few people are on board and know what's going on, right? Another thing that we tried, which was very successful, was to have a combined teen and parent class where we studied the book Sticky Faith. And I've already mentioned this, and I know that you guys have plans to do some similar things. And this is a book that was very influential to me as a youth minister. We studied that book together for a quarter, where we have tables very similar to kind of how you all had in your fellowship hall space. And some weeks we have teen tables and parent tables. And we'd discuss, and we'd in their little groups, and then we'd all report out. And other weeks, we would have family tables. So, like, kids would be with their parents, and they'd be talking, and we'd have different families. And we'd have some kids who were there without their parents, and so they'd get, you know, adopted by another family for the week, and they'd be discussing with them. And so we'd share all these ideas, and we'd ask these questions, and teens could hear what their parents were saying. Parents could hear what the teens were saying, but we were talking about a lot of the same sort of stuff. And so it was a way to really get parents involved. And then finally, even within our youth group itself, I've emphasized these principles to our students. So like just how you have some teenagers here today who are hearing some of this stuff, I've shared it with a lot of my teens. It's not a secret, like I'm secretly going behind your back to do things to make you faithful for life, right? Like it's not a secret to them. They know that this is stuff that we're trying to do to accomplish these goals. One year, we had a theme for the year in our youth group. It was church family, and our Wednesday night classes were kind of centered on how the church is like a family and ways in which we could strengthen those ties. In our youth ministry, we have six specific goals that we try to accomplish with our teens, and those are on the wall in our youth room. They're posted. We've talked about them. We studied them. They know what they are. Two of those goals, one of them is to connect. We want to connect our students to several people in the church. They understand that that's a goal. So when I do things that kind of force them to get out of their comfort zones and go make connections with people, they're like, oh yeah, this is just part of what we do. Like, we know that. Another goal is stick, which I took from the book Sticky Faith. We want people to have a faith that sticks with them for life. These ideas are important, so we want our students to actually know what they're doing. So, I mean, I'm just very open with them about, you know, why we do some of the things that we do and what the goal is. And I can tell that the students are starting to get it. One girl told me about how she had visited another church with a friend, I think on a Wednesday night. And basically, she and her friend just got dropped off at the youth building, and they like went in and did the youth thing, whatever they were doing, and never really saw any adults other than the youth leader the whole night. And I said, you know, how'd you feel about that? And she said, it's really weird. Like, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. And I'm like, I wonder where you got that idea. You know, but it's good. Like, I mean, they're starting to get it. I mentioned earlier, a lot of times we come home early from weekend youth rallies, and kids don't complain about it. They understand why. They just know it's a part of what we do. And it might not be their favorite thing. They might think it'd be more fun to stay another night, but they don't complain because they understand the reasoning behind why we do the things that we do. So this process of establishing youth and family ministry is a core value, something that's taken us a while. I mean, I've been working on this specifically for about 4 years, I think. And not everyone's on board yet, right? Like, if you were to randomly poll people like at Farmington, what's youth and family ministry mean to you? Some of them would just stare at you. No idea what you're talking about. But a lot of people and increasingly more and more people are starting to get it. So that's the first step. Make it a core value of what you do. Step two, take advantage of already existing programs. Before I go on here, I should have said this already, and maybe I'll say it more later, but it's really easy for me to say, here's how you do it, step one, two, three, four. A lot of this is just trial and error, right? And so these are hopefully some helpful suggestions of how we did things and ways that I think are easy to replicate, but it's not like I have the tried and true method of success where this is always how it has to be, right? A lot of it's flexible and you kind of adapt it to your situation. All right. Step two, take advantage of already existing programs. Generally speaking, people struggle with widespread, rapid change, even if it's, you know, positive change for positive reasons. So a way to do this, which is not super healthy, is to get up and be like, well, everything we did before, we're throwing it out, we're changing everything, you know, new playbook, completely different. That's not what I would recommend, right? Like, that's not a very healthy way. And even people who might be on board with what you're doing are not going to like that. I think it's very important that you take a look at the programs and activities that your congregation already has in place and just look at how maybe a minor tweak here or there could go a long way to bringing that event in line with youth and family ministry. And today, like, is a great example. So this is an event today which could have been structured with absolutely nothing for young kids to do. And so it's like, hey, parents, just try to find a babysitter or something. Good luck with that. Hope to see you there. But if we really want parents to come, if we really want, you know, families to be here, then we need to do some other stuff. And so I appreciate that in the planning of this that happened. Even the break that we had between our last session and this one, activities planned to try to get people to intermix. And that was not my idea, by the way. Like, I was surprised everybody else that we were doing laser tag today. So that's but you see what I'm saying? Like, it wasn't a major change. It's still basically the same event, but with a little bit of thought, it was tweaked to where it's absolutely in line with what we're talking about, instead of being something where maybe it's kind of difficult to involve families, right? So I think there's a lot of things like that where, and that was the case at Farmington, where I was able to just kind of look at what we're doing and say, hey, you know, this is already good, what we're doing. It's completely fine. This thing maybe would be great if we just made this one minor tweak. A lot of the stuff that's probably already going on is either in line with this or really could be with just very minor changes. It's not like sweeping change has to take place. Number three, and we'll spend a little bit of time on this one, provide a variety of youth and family activities. If this is going to be a core value of the church, then a family focus, and of course by that I mean both a focus on the physical family and the faith family, needs to be present in all areas of church life. Everything we do needs to be informed by these ideas. And so we're going to look at some activities in the areas of worship, service and outreach, education, mentoring, and fellowship. And since my goal here is to focus on practical stuff, practical implementation, I'm just going to share some ideas of some things that we've tried at Farmington. I'll try to be honest with you as to how well some of those have worked or not, because they don't all work well. And then also some things that I intend to try. And again, this is not a finished product. It's very much trial and error. In the 4 years or so we've been trying to do this, there are things that we tried that I was like, this will be awesome. And we do it, and I was like, this was not awesome. We are not going to do this again. Or okay, maybe it would be awesome if we just made this change. So it's really not a finished product. We're always looking for new things to try out and better ways to enable our physical families and our faith family to work together to raise young people. All right, so let's look at some of these different categories. We'll start with worship. Worship is very important. It's a very important part of church life. I'll talk a little bit more about some of these things. First off, in our worship, and I mentioned this, we don't have children's church. All of our families and generations worship together. Young people see their parents and other adult Christians worship and learn that this is a valued part of the Christian life. They also see young parents, like myself, struggle to raise their kids who are screaming during church, you know, and that's part of it. But all of that is happening as multiple generations are present. Related to that, I've already mentioned we really make an effort to not have the youth group absent from worship very often. We try to be there as much as we can. Young men and teens are regularly involved in public worship. We have a couple of deacons who are in charge of kind of the order of worship, and not the order of worship, but the duties and assignments, you know, of who's going to serve. And one of those guys really does a good job of trying to plug in our younger guys to be involved in that. One Sunday night per month, we have a youth-led worship where our youngest boys up until high school age and even some college-age kids basically just lead the whole service, songs and prayers. They read scripture, serve the Lord's Supper, present devotional thoughts, even give the announcements, you know, the unofficial sixth act of worship, right? We got young men doing that too. And they butcher them just as bad as everybody else does, so it's okay, right? So we do that once a month. The songs that we sing in worship, as much as we can, we really try to emphasize making that kind of a balanced mixture of traditional favorites and also more contemporary songs, providing a variety of songs for a variety of people from a variety of generations, right? I always personally feel that when it comes to music and church, no one should be happy all the time. Just because we all have different tastes of what we want, right? And so, you know, I think basically every service, ideally, you know, you should get some stuff that you really love, and then some stuff that you don't love, but you lovingly sing because you love the other people who are there with you, and that's what they love, right? So we try to do that. Considering that both parents and children worship together and they hear the same sermon each week, one thing that we've implemented over the last couple of years are table talk questions, we call them, in the church bulletin. We put them in there, and they're related to the sermon. The idea, the theory, I'll emphasize the theory is the parents see this and then they can go home and, you know, around the lunch table, they've got these discussion questions that go with the sermon. There's usually just, you know, two or three, and they can talk about those things. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? We've struggled to get a lot of traction with that, and really probably Mike, who's our preacher, and myself, we probably have not emphasized it as much as we need to, but that's just an idea to encourage young people to listen to the sermons and encourage those conversations to happen at home between parents and children about what they've heard. So that's some stuff related to worship. Service and outreach. This is another area where parents and other mature Christians can model for their children what the Christian life looks like. And some things that we are already doing, we noticed that we could tweak them and make them more effective for what we were hoping to do. Each spring, our congregation has a day of service. That's actually kind of out of date. Now, this year, we're doing seasonal days of service. So we've got like one for each season where we go out in the community and we try to serve in some way. And all sorts of things that we do, like wash cars, mow lawns, fix up flower beds at schools, pick up garbage, all sorts of stuff. And this was an already existing event, but to give it more of a youth and family focus, we just changed the way that we split up our work crews. So before, it was just kind of like whoever went wherever. A lot of times, the teens stayed at the church building and did a car wash that the youth minister ran. Selfishly, that was a good motivation to change the event up anyway. But so what we just changed it to where we would organize the teams. We would intermix ages, so we would send some teens with adults and make them, you know, work side by side. We'd have sometimes family units that would go out and serve together. So rather than just having all the teens isolated doing their own thing, we just split them up and intermixed them with the different work crews that went out. So same event, really not a whole lot more planning, just now they're working side by side with people from other generations, interacting with them and serving alongside of them. We have a group of older women who get together and quilt. They make quilts for like Arkansas Children's Hospital and kids that are there and others who need them. And one neat development that we had more recently, and I actually had nothing to do with that, was that these ladies started getting, especially like in the summer, started getting some of the younger girls to come and to work with them, to quilt alongside of them. So they're learning like a neat skill, and at the same time they're learning how to serve and just being around these older, mature Christian ladies. Another example of tweaking an already existing event for years, around Christmas time, many of the people in our congregation would adopt like a, they call it like an angel tree, or, you know, they've got people from the local school district who are from lower economic background homes who might not get a Christmas otherwise. And so we had several people who were doing this and who would adopt a student. We, as the youth group, had we were adopting a few. And then finally we were like, hey, why don't we just combine our efforts? And so now, as a church, we get a whole bunch of these, we call them cardinals because we're the Farmington Cardinals, so it's the cardinal tree. So we get a whole bunch of these cardinals, and we all come together and we split them up. We load up the church bus. We drive down to Walmart. I mean, Northwest Arkansas, everything's Walmart, right? So we drive down to Walmart, and we go shopping for these families. We split into groups and go shopping, and a lot of times, like, you'll have teens who are shopping with people who are not their parents. Like, we're just in different groups, and they go shopping together. We come back to church. We share a meal together. We wrap presents, and it's great. We call it the Elf Party because we're like Santa's helpers. That's the idea behind that. But it's one of the greatest things we do all year, in my opinion. We have a great time. It makes a difference in our community, and it's completely in line with what we're talking about. And all it took was just a simple change from stuff that people were already doing. All right, another area that we can talk about, education provides a tremendous opportunity for interaction between young people and adults and for equipping families to be the primary disciple makers of their children. There are several things that are mentioned up here. Our teens are highly involved in Vacation Bible School. We do Vacation Bible School each summer, and our teens work both to set up and decorate in advance, but also they help to teach the children's classes. And this kind of emphasizes the fact that intergenerationality goes in both directions. It's not just about adults helping teens, but teens can actually work with those who are younger than them and show interest in them. Especially now that I have an 18-month-old, it's very interesting to me. Like, kids just automatically look up to kids who are older than them, right? If there's like a 12-month-old child, my son could not care less about that child. Like, he's younger and he just disregards him. But if you're 2 years old, oh, super cool, right? And that's just natural. Kids at church love teens. They think they're awesome. They think they're super great. And it's a great opportunity to leverage that natural affinity that they have for teenagers. Like, hey, let's actually use these teenagers to teach them about Jesus. These people they already look up to. And so that's something that's been very successful to us and helps to solidify relationships within the church. We've also had some of our junior high and senior high girls who have rotated into some of our children's classes for a few weeks to assist teachers to learn how to teach themselves. I've already talked about the combined parent and teen class that we've done. This is a great experience. Got a lot of positive feedback from the parents. Students like it less, but it's still good. Like, they still came to appreciate it, and the parents just raved about it forever. They would like to do it all the time. I do not force that upon our students. Another idea, something that I haven't actually tried yet, would be as part of a teen class on dating and relationships, to actually bring in older couples who have been married for, you know, 40, 50, 60 years, and actually just kind of interview them and look like, hey, you seem to have figured something out about this whole marriage thing. Like, maybe you can share some of that wisdom with us. And that goes back to something we talked about earlier about this amazing resource that we have in our older faithful Christians and trying to use that as we try to learn from them. And then also special seminars for parents on marriage or parenting or personal finance, technology, and social media use would be beneficial. Any training that helps parents to better model the Christian lifestyle for their kids is an important part of youth and family ministry. All right, so that's education. A vital component of youth and family ministry is... Oh, I didn't click that. Oh, yeah, here we go. No, that's right. Mentoring. Mentoring, specifically pairing older Christians with younger ones as a means of developing close relationships and illustrating what mature faith looks like. I earlier referred to what we're trying to do on Wednesday night now, where we have small group leaders who are adults from the congregation who are paired with small groups of students for the better part of a year. They actually make a year-long commitment, and generally it's me that teaches the lesson, a short lesson, and then following that, that lesson is discussed with the students by these adults. And the idea is, hey, they're going to get a Bible lesson, they're going to talk about it, but really, in addition to that, they are making real connections with these adult mentors in their lives, who hopefully will also show up outside of class and talk to them and text them and see how their day's going and show up at their athletic events, wish them a happy birthday because they know when their birthday is because they know them, they care about them. So that's something that we've been doing since September. So far it's gone really well, and I'm excited about that. We are involved in Lads to Leaders at our congregation, and we have adult mentors who are assigned to students who help them with their events, but the idea is like, we're going to help you with your events, but really we're trying to get to know you. And while we do that, we're also going to help you with this program. We have a yearly youth group winter retreat, and each year we do this in December or January, and the whole retreat is formatted so the students are divided up into small study and discussion groups with adults who are with them all weekend. We play a lot of games, and those adults are there to, you know, cheer them on through the games and all that stuff too. Just another effort to kind of pair up adults with young people and give opportunity for relationships. One thing we did in the past, I printed off pages from our church directory, and I gave them just a picture and a name and a list of questions, and they had to go seek these people out and interview them, and then they would come back and report to the class. Like, we would do like the first 5 minutes of class on Wednesday nights, we would do that. And some of the students thought it was just awesome, and some of them hated it. Like, it was just the worst thing ever. And like, this did not lead to real meaningful, deep interaction where it's like, wow, that was such a great interview. Would you like to go get coffee and speak for, you know, 3 more hours? Like, it didn't do that, but what it did do was force our teens out of their comfort zones to where they could actually just go up and talk to someone who is a part of their Christian family, who they don't really know, and learn something about that person. It's not like that's the final step, but it's a first step. And it's a first step that a lot of times we just don't make. We're just comfortable to just stay apart from one another.
Do we have the list of questions?
I can find it. I can go back and find it. And a lot of it, like some of it was mundane and serious both. Like a lot of stuff's like, hey, like, are you married or not? Like, how long have you been married? How did you meet if you're married, how did you meet your wife? How long have you been going to church here? What does it mean to you to be a Christian? Like, suddenly slip in these really heavy questions, right? But it was just a mixture, and then they would come back and report to the class, and I tested the students over. Like, I'm trying to incentivize them paying attention, so it's like, you know, the people who got the best scores got some, I don't remember. But, like, I did whatever I could to manipulate them into doing a good job, because I wanted them to care about it. And so that was something that was somewhat successful, and we'll probably do it again with some tweaks. And then finally, youth and family can easily be structured within the context of fellowship activities. At Farmington, we have a lot of congregational-wide fellowship meals. If potluck can be used as an adjective, we are the potluckiest church I've ever seen. We have them all the time. And these meals provide an excellent opportunity for interaction. Unless you have, we used to do this, and now we don't, but we used to have this thing where it's like, all the teens would like sneak away into a room somewhere and they're eating together while everyone else. So we don't do that anymore. Like, we're all out there together. And so at least in theory, that can provide a good opportunity for interaction. You can still stay segregated in one room, but that's something that's gotten better since we've moved into our new fellowship space. Each fall, we have a family retreat, and by family, I mean it's for our entire church family. It's for everybody, and we really try to encourage that. And retreats are a great opportunity for families to have fun and learn together as well. And one thing that was neat, last year when we went, I don't even remember what we were doing. I think Caroline and I were trying to play like a card game or something, and you know, Seth was being Seth and doing his thing. And there's this lady who she's probably mid-50s. She is like ex-military, and just super, you know, She's ex-military, okay? And she played with Seth for like 2 hours, and it was like the most touching thing like I've ever seen. Like, just loved it the whole time. So like, while we're playing this game that we don't get to do a whole lot because we're chasing Seth all the time, she did that instead. And so someone that realistically he would never have much contact with, like, he got to hang out with for 2 hours, and it was a blast for him, it was a blast for her, and a blast for us. And that all happened because we're at this retreat where we're away together, and there's about 50 of us there, and you just feel close in a retreat environment. We've had church-wide fall festivals and trunk or treats with carnival games and activities, stuff like that we do in the fall. A couple ideas we haven't actually tried yet, but which I think could be neat. And this kind of piggybacks off something I said earlier about different generations having different strengths. Having like a technology night or tutorial where it's like you basically have your teens there and like older people can come and say, hey, I would like to have a Facebook account so I can keep track, you know, so I can stay in touch with my grandkids. Can you set that up for me? And so they do that. Or I would like to set up about 7 things on my phone that I don't know how to do. And like, oh, I can do that in like 45 seconds. You know, I mean, so just, you know, a night like that where you get people of different generations together and, you know, young people have these skills that they kind of take for granted because it's just how they were raised, where they just almost instinctively know how to do these things, but in a way that can be really helpful. Kind of similar to what we was going on out in the lobby earlier, but a multi-generational game night, great opportunity for fellowship. You have partners and teams, randomly draw them, you know, to where like they don't even have a choice of who they get to partner with. Key idea in all of this is that there are a lot of different types of activities that we participate in as the church, and we could probably come up with more categories than this, but there's just a lot of different things that we do. And we should seek to incorporate youth and family ministry principles across all of these. Hopefully this also kind of helps emphasize what I was saying earlier. It's not just another program, it's a mindset. We talked about a lot of kind of different ministry areas in these categories here, but the youth and family ministry mindset can inform all of them. All right, step 4. Balance youth and family activities with age-specific ministry. Hopefully by now, with all that I've said, you can see how important I think it is that we have a youth and family approach, how it reflects what the Bible teaches about raising our kids, how effective it is. But, here's the but, as important as all that we've said today is, intergenerational and family activities still must be kept in balance with age-specific ministry. As one youth ministry expert writes, natural differences exist between generational groups, and this fact cannot and should not be ignored. So, youth and family ministry doesn't mean that you disband your youth group. It doesn't mean that you fire your youth minister. It doesn't mean that you have 7-year-olds coming to the auditorium for a study of the Book of Leviticus or Song of Solomon. We still have a youth group at Farmington. We still have Bible classes for different ages, and we continue to go to summer youth camps, and we take youth trips. These things are important. However, as you've already heard, these age-specific ministries or age-specific activities are complemented by a host of activities which emphasize the physical and faith families. It's not an either-or approach, right? It's both and. There's a time and place for both of these things. There's value to be had in age-specific ministry, and we still recognize that. But the days of systematic age segregation are something that we want to put behind us. Does that make sense? The distinction between these, like, we still want to have a balance between the two. We're just not interested in completely isolating our kids anymore. All right, step 5, final step, and this might be somewhat obvious, but I just want to state it to be clear. As you work to implement this, to whatever degree you want to implement this model, you're going to try things that don't work. It's just the way that it is. It's possible that for one reason or another, you might even need to take some of these steps in a different order, or you might hear some activity that I said and say, oh, that'd be great, and you just try it and it bombs. It's just awful. That's okay. Like, none of this, I mean, the activities I'm suggesting are not like scripturally mandated things that you have to do, right? But what we are trying to do is follow the biblical commands to raise our kids the way that the Bible says. And so, you know, if you try something and it doesn't work, well, Now you have the experience of knowing that it didn't work, and you can try something else to still bring about the same end. If it doesn't work, try something different. Ultimately, we're not trying to follow a rigid model, and I hope that I've emphasized that. It's not, you know, if you do 1, 2, 3, you will result, you know, the result will be a really healthy, mature teenager in a few years, guaranteed. There is no guarantee. I didn't have to sign anything when I came. Like, I promise it within 2 years. That's not how it works. But it's not a rigid model that we're trying to follow. What we are trying to do is be faithful to what Scripture teaches us about how to raise our kids to a mature faith. So, that's pretty much what I've got. I think I've got one more. Okay, so this is just a page of resources. These are, four books that are really good. You might not care about this at all, and that's okay. Or you might care about it, but you don't want to write all this down. I am going to send slides to Adam. These are, if you're a reading person, if this sort of thing interests you and you'd like to read more, these are some really good resources. And then also, if you have any questions about any of the stuff that I've said or other ideas that you'd like to discuss, we will have some time for questions, but my email address is myname@gmail.com, and I'm happy to send you anything that I can. I'll send the stuff to Adam, and then he can get it to you, but, you know, if one of us forgets that and you want to just reach out to me directly, that's fine, too. That's kind of the end of our last session, but if you have any questions or other things you want to talk about, we can do that. Yeah?
Could you talk about buy-in a little bit? Getting congregational support, I know it's an ongoing
thing. Right. So that's part of the trying to get the, I've forgotten the own, my own language that I use, the core value, trying to implement it as a core value. So like hopefully, again, if I've done a decent job today, at least some of you are like, hey, sounds good, let's go, right? And if that's the case, then you've already got some buy-in. Hopefully I can help that out a little bit more tomorrow, because I'm gonna address, like, we've got a great group here today, but you've got a lot more people who are not here. And so hopefully I'll say enough tomorrow to kind of get some more people interested. And then, like, leadership is really key, having your leaders involved. And then another thing, I try to remind people just every now and then, like when we have an activity or an event, like the elf party that I mentioned, we'll remind people, hey, grab a teenager to go shopping with. Interact with them. You know, like, we don't have to say, remember, this is a youth and family ministry concept that we're trying to do. Like, you don't have to say all that. Just remind them, hey, do this thing. Kind of like, you know, when Adam got up here and was like, I don't care how old you are, you can play laser tag. Like, I mean, like, it's okay to just, like, remind people to do these things. And you can do that. One thing that I found that's super successful is when I've had adults who've come to me, like some of my small group leaders, who are like, hey, random kid came up to me after church and just asked me how my day was. That's never happened before. Like, you know, this kid in a small group, like, it was just this amazing thing to him. And so I think for a lot of people, when they start to see even small results from it, they get really excited about it. And so so sometimes it's just a matter of getting people to try some stuff, and then as they start to see results, they get excited. I don't know if I kind of fully address your question, or if that's okay. Yeah?
With your small group, could you do those on Wednesday?
Yes, ma'am.
How young? I mean, is it everybody?
Okay, yeah, so I do that. So our youth group, are you guys 7 through 12? So we're 6 through 12 at Farmington, so that's for our youth group. So up until 6th grade, we have kind of regular Bible classes.
And the teachers that are teaching those younger grades are not part of
They're not a part of this, no ma'am. Part of that, like, at this point, it's frankly very experimental because we started in September. And then also, like, I don't want to deny that it's really important for younger kids to have relationships with adults. But at the same time, generally speaking, you know, your 6-year-olds are not going out to hang out with people so much, right? Like, so we've got teens who, you know, are out of the house all the time because they've got cars and they're driving around and they've got ball games 3 nights a week or whatever. And so we're really trying to get adults plugged into those lives. One thing I mentioned earlier, I didn't emphasize, but parental influence super high during teenage years. It's still high, but it goes down and peer influence goes up. So part of what we're trying to do, especially in youth group years, is we are recognizing that this is a time when the still influential parents are not as influential, so we're trying to insert additional influences into their lives. So that's part of the reason we do it with those ages. But
with you, in that sort of, and the, for those of you who are going to be in the teen class, so we're going to study not the Sticky Faith book, but the Sticky Faith Family Guide, the six book that we're going to work through on our Wednesday night parenting class. But one of the things that they, in their research, they have presented in the, sort of in the lines of what this sort of mentoring kind of situation is, that they put a 5-to-1 ratio, which in most people's minds thinks, oh, good, we need to have one adult for every five teens to make sure somebody gets, and it actually turns out to be the opposite. Like, every teenager growing up through high school needs to have a relationship with 5 adults who are not their parent or youth minister to be able to have, I guess that raised the percentage of whether they were faithful once they were gone from high school dramatically, that they had some interaction with adults who were older, who could just as simple as, how's your day, you want to come shopping with us? And if you think back, and it makes perfect sense when you think back to like your own upbringing, and if you were in a situation where the mentors that you had or the people that you look up to, and you know how good it felt when somebody who wasn't your parent like came to your basketball game or took an interest in you, and how much it means to you as a teenager. And we forget that when we get older because we feel disconnected from them and they don't really know on it, you know. And it turns out what you said, they really do. Like that, those are really important, simple interactions. And that ends up being the average, this mentoring, 5-to-1. But if they have 5 adults, it increases their percentage of being faithful when they leave high school dramatically. So just think about it in those terms.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. That sounds kind of crazy, like, what, 5? That's a lot. We have to have 5 for everybody. It's even not that hard. I mean, like in our small group model, we have, depending on the group, about 6 to 10 students, and there are 3 or 4 adult leaders. Well, like you can be someone's person for more than one, like you can be a mentor to more than one person at a time. So we've got small group, our students have 3 or 4 adults through small group. If they do Lads for Leaders and they have a Lads for Leaders mentor, that's an additional one. Plus, you know, some of the other stuff I talked about, and we're still not perfectly there yet where, you know, we could stick our kids, who are your 5? And they could tell you, like, we're not there yet. But that's kind of the goal. That's what the Sticky Faith model points to. And going back to Flavel Yakely's book, Why They Left, and he talks about, I don't exactly remember his number, but it's similar as far as, like, needing to have a certain number of key relationships in the church is what kind of keeps you plugged in. And so, yeah, that's really what we're trying to accomplish. Yeah. Other thoughts, questions? Yes.
I have a question about I was just wondering about like a college, because you were saying the reason why they leave is because they don't have like those 5 people in the church and stuff. But I feel like also like as a college student, you also want people that are also kind of at your stage, like at your point, kind of to relate with. There's not that many of that.
Right.
So how do you...
Yeah, so one thing, like, okay, so let's say that in an ideal world, we retain all of our students, right? And so, like, if everyone who was ever your age is still faithful, then you would still have them, right? Does that make sense? The problem is that because a lot of us or a lot of young people fall away after high school, there's not a whole lot. And so college age is really rough years if you're trying to stay faithful. So that's part of the reason I'm not a campus minister, because it's really difficult. I think there's a few things, and it kind of depends on your context. Are you a local student?
Yeah.
Are you? Yeah. So, I mean, you know, there are campus ministry groups some places. I don't know if there's one here. Like, I don't know. We try to have, at Farmington, we try to have a group for, like, college students / people who are that age but not in college / struggling to grow up and move to a next group. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Like, and so we have a group for them. We try to do stuff for them. One thing that I try to do as a youth minister is keep my college, my kids, who I, you know, we just recently graduated, I try to keep them plugged in. I know that Adam does that with you because, like, I've seen you at everything that I see Adam at. And so that's good stuff. But I just want to acknowledge that, like, it is challenging when there's not a lot of people your age, and, like, it's a struggle that we're having right now at Farmington is how do we keep these people who are here and want to be faithful plugged in when there's not a ton of them? Because at some point, like, you know, if you get enough, like, you kind of have this critical mass thing going, and it's like, hey, we've got our own group, but if there's, like, four of you, and one is sick and one's out of town, and you're like, hey, it's challenging. So I don't want to minimize that nor act like I've got the perfect solution, except that I think there's value to be had from being with people who are not our age, but obviously, like, you need people who are your age too. So
I'll give you 30 seconds.
Yeah.
We moved from a college environment where we had relationships within the church. We were at Creed Hardeman.
Okay, yeah.
So we moved to North National, and we were blessed with meeting Stacy and Shannon on our first visit to North National, right? And so as the visitors, Sarah invites Stacy and Shannon over to our house. But that goes to say that a lot of times that stuff happens organically, right? There wasn't per se a college, a ministry that was going on there, but I do remember quite vividly Jim Meinson saying, as he was about my age now, that we're the young families, and you know, and you guys, not to segregate us or separate us, but just joking around, you know, that awkwardness, right? Of the, how do we get from college to professional to family and navigate that? And so I think one of the keys, if not the answer, is to grab that small group that you have and grab other people as you're sitting and hang out. And then grab older people. Like, hey, let's go eat. Hey, can we come over and do laundry? Yeah, whatever. But and it just grows organically because we went and we grew, you know, the group.
So. Yeah, no, that's a good point. At Farmington, I've been there 12 years. I'm 34. So when I got there, I was 12 years. I was 22, 23-ish. And when I got there, like, I was fresh out of college. There were virtually no one my age. Like, just a few. And we were all different. Like, I was a college graduate. Some people were in college. Some hadn't gone to college. And we had an elder and his wife who were probably in their 70s, and they decided that this was a problem. They were going to do something about it. So they started this group called the After High School Group because, you know, we didn't want to leave anybody out. So it's like, did you finish high school? Okay, you're done. Okay, you're good. So we had this After High School Group, and they would have these gatherings at their house. And I'm just going to be real honest with you, they were awkward. We did not, like, it was the sort of thing where, like, they would try hard, it was nice, you go there, like, they had dogs in the house, there was, like, dog hair everywhere, like, he would cook burgers that would be not pink, but, like, red. We would have hot dogs and hamburgers, and you always got the hot dogs. Things pre-cooked, you know? And it was the sort of thing, we'd have these monthly gatherings, and we'd go around and, like, you're going to Donna Mellon's tonight, right? Okay, you better be there. Because you didn't want to end up there with just three of you. So I say all that, and in some ways it was really awkward. But what happened was, in that whole process, we got to know each other really well. That weird 6 to 8 to 10 of us, which suddenly became 12, and then 14, and then 20. And Donna Mae Allen moved, and both have gone on to their award since then. But that group grew, it became the young adults group, and then we had people like, I'm too old for a young adult group, and it got huge. We had like 60 people in it. We could no longer go into people's houses because we couldn't fit in them. We had to split the group into two groups where we have a younger one and an older one, and that younger one is this college kind of age group I was telling you about that we're kind of struggling with a little bit. But the point is, it can work, right? But it kind of For us, it took a Donna Mail, and who were like, we don't even care how awkward it is. It's going to happen. So I don't know. Like maybe something like that would be helpful. But I do want to acknowledge, like, it's awesome that you're trying to be faithful in your college years, and it is a difficult time because there's just so much transition.
Make that experience awkward for you.
Yeah. Yeah. So hopefully within a couple of weeks, you know, you'll have some awkward gatherings. So you are welcome.
Yeah, Bob and Leona Snyder. Bob and Leona kind of were doing that for a little bit. And I think that kind of helped.
Yeah.
I think the key though is opportunity comes about, and you have to be ready when it comes about.
Yeah.
So somebody, as a college-age person, shows up at our building, that's a choice they made to be here, and they are looking, right? So do not let that opportunity walk out the door.
Right.
Without making a contact. If Bob and Leona had not introduced Sarah and I to Stacy and Shannon, it may not have stopped for us.
Right.
It may have been, you know, at a different congregation.
Right.
A different city.
For sure for us. And we might have so many people this age that it feels like less of an urgency now, but at least for a while, if you were in a certain demographic, like, you could not get in and out of our building without getting swarmed by, like, a whole bunch of people. And if you're my personality, visiting somewhere like that, super uncomfortable, but most people, like, even people like me who are super introverted, like, you still appreciate people caring about you and, like, wanting to get to know you. And for people who just love other people, it's the best thing ever. So I do encourage you. That's a really good point that he was making. When you see those people, you gotta go for them and make them feel welcome and wanted. Because it's hard, especially as a college student, coming to a church on your own. Especially, did you grow up here? So that's awesome. It would be so much harder if you had gone to school somewhere else and were trying to go through this without people you've known all your life, right? And so, especially, and you've got a, you know, big school right here in Springfield. Students are going through a lot just to get here. It might not seem like a big deal, but most of the time we're not actually training people how to pick a church, how to find a church. Like, honestly, I have no idea. I grew up at one church, and then I've gone to another one that I got paid to go to. Like, as far as just, like, a person going out and figuring out, that'd be such a weird thing for me. Like, I haven't been trained to do that, and most of our college students have not either. So, very good, very good question. Anything else? Yeah?
Can you talk about, nothing directly to do with your, specifically, but the way that your congregation does approaches to Sunday night and stuff a little bit differently than maybe...
Does that have
any bearing with what you're doing? Maybe not.
Maybe. I mean, I can tell you what we do.
I'm just curious because I thought it was interesting and I wanted to move you.
Have we talked about what we do on Sunday night?
We have.
Okay, cool.
Good
okay.
Time. Like,
okay. So, on Sunday nights, we do a different thing each week, depending on the week. What we used to do is Sunday morning light, which would basically, you know, you do everything the same, but, like, maybe the sermon is not as good. Like, and that's not a mark on Bill or anything. Like on Sunday morning we'd use PowerPoint, but Sunday night, you know, no PowerPoint. Or Sunday morning we've got, like, you know, first team song leader. Sunday night, like, here's a 16-year-old kid who, you know, we're hoping, you know, like, we would do all sorts of stuff, all right? So that's what we used to do, just a traditional model. And we were really struggling because a lot of people were not coming. Like, it just, we didn't have great retention. And so the conversation we had was, you know, what are some things that we could do that would be very biblical things for us to do, which would just be somewhat different. And so we have a bunch of different models. On the first Sunday night, we have something called preaching from the pews, which is not as dramatic as it sounds like. It's just different men in the congregation take turns preaching. We're blessed with a lot of people who can get up and give a good lesson. And so we do that, including guys who are college age sometimes. So that's a way to get some younger people involved. Fourth Sunday night is our youth-led worship. And I've described that where our young guys do it all. I mean, and we meet an hour ahead of time and we train them. We practice. We have one night, which is like a devotional night, and there's a rotation where we'll do singing nights and we'll do scripture nights. So we will get up and publicly read scripture, like several... if you study the early church, they read scripture a lot. And not just like a verse here and a verse there for a scripture reading or as part of a sermon. And so we actually get up and we read entire books, not like Genesis, right? But like, you know, Philippians or James. I mean, we'll get up and we'll the songs will all be related to that. We also have prayer nights, prayer services where we'll pray around a theme and different people will do that. And then there is one night which is kind of more of a traditional thing where our minister will kind of go through series. I think it is connected in the sense that depending on the night, because people have their preferences, some people like some of them more than others, but like we do have people, especially people who are maybe in more vulnerable age groups, which I would say people after high school are, who are more willing to come and be involved in that because they feel like they're getting something different than what they just got. So I don't know if I well addressed what you
want. No, I just wanted to.
Yeah, so that's what we do. We do different things. We have seen, you know, not like a dramatic, like it's not like our Sunday night attendance is doubled, but it's increased from it. I'll tell you this, if people know that there's a prayer night, they'll stay away. Like, and I say that kind of ashamedly, like, we don't, I don't know what you guys are like, we don't pray the way we're supposed to pray. Like, read the book of Acts. They did it all the time. Not like three prayers in a service, and that's good. So we don't tell people now that we're going to have a prayer night. if they pay enough attention, they can figure out the rotation, but we just don't advertise them now. They show up, hey, it's prayer night tonight. You know, everyone's too ashamed to leave at that point. it is funny, but it's sad to me. So, I think you had a question, maybe?
What would you say is the biggest obstacle in getting people to participate? Mm. Is it things like communication or attitudes or?
So, that's a good question. I think there's a couple of things. I think. And I don't want to lump everyone in one category. This asks a lot from parents. I don't think there's any, I don't want to say any, like church-going parents, like there's almost no one out there that is like, no, just not interested in my kid's spiritual development. I don't want to say that. But by our actions, sometimes we show where our interests lie. And so I do think that there are a lot of parents who just struggle with really embracing this biblical responsibility that's placed on them. Some of it's because they're not trained and they don't know how to do it. And so that's kind of where we come in. But it is an obstacle when you have some parents who are just like, yeah, I just have to work so much. I've got, you know, like, and we all have excuses and some of them are valid reasons more than others. But, I mean, there's just not a, I can't be okay with, you know, a dad who's like, well, you know, I'm working 60 hours right now because I got to pay for this and this and this and provide for my family who I never see. Like, somewhere we're out of balance on that. So one thing, like, it's not to dog on parents. A lot of parents are wonderful. But it's hard for this to succeed if you don't have parents who are willing to put time and effort into it. Another thing that I would say, it's the same thing, but, like, when I go around asking for small group leaders who can make a year-long commitment, I had an overwhelmingly positive response. But, a lot of us are so busy. We have committed ourselves and overcommitted ourselves to so many things that we do not have time to devote to discipling people. Which, you know, can say is something that we're supposed to do, and it is something we're supposed to do, but if you have no time, you have no time. So I would say the solution is we have to figure out how to simplify our lives where we have time for the things that really matter. But I think to me those would be the kind of the... Because you're looking for involvement from adults in the church who are willing to pour themselves into the lives of teens and also parents who will do the same. And if we're not willing to make that commitment, then that's going to be a barrier. From our perspective, the church people have been great and the parents you know, some do really well, some struggle. Great questions. Anybody else? Thank you guys so much for inviting me and listening to me drone on all day. I appreciate that. Got a couple more lessons tomorrow in Bible class in the auditorium. I'll be... Is that like a combined class for a lot of people? All right. So tomorrow morning, just a quick preview, I'm going to talk about the faith of American teenagers and what research shows that, in general, teenage Christians believe, or Christians believe in our society, and kind of compare that to what the Bible says. And I think that'll be kind of eye-opening. And then in our worship time during the sermon, I'll be doing kind of a condensed version of, especially like kind of the first two parts today, where hopefully it'll be kind of a refresher for some stuff for you guys, but also just kind of sharing this stuff with everybody else, which I think is important. Hopefully we'll get some other people kind of on board. And then they can say, hey, that was interesting stuff. Like, can you tell us more about it? And you'd be like, yeah, I heard him for 8 hours the other day. I'll tell you all about it. I've got his PowerPoints at home, right? So thank you guys so much. I really appreciate it. Again, if my email's up there, if I can ever be of any assistance, I'd love to do that. And I will shoot stuff to Adam, and he can get that to you. Thank you very much.